Well, we are in a series that, God willing, we'll complete today, and then we'll get back into the verse-by-verse study of Luke next week. The series has expanded a little bit, as often happens when we take a look at a thread of truth through the Word of God. And the series is entitled, Who Do You Say That I Am? It's a little different from our usual preaching. We're not moving through a passage or a particular text. We're moving through a lot of different parts of Scripture. It's called topical preaching, in case you were wondering. And we're bringing together a theme of biblical teaching through a variety of passages. The approach so far has been for us to take different elements of our identity in Christ and put them all together and kind of in a necklace, if you will, a pearl of a string of pearls that are so beautiful when you put them all together. Now, the series today, we're going to complete what we talked about last week, which is the idea of sanctification. And I'm also going to give you some ideas about how to put all together what we've been learning on the practical side. We've touched on some great words, right? In fact, you may have learned some theological terms that were strange to you, but now hopefully they're more familiar. We've touched on some great words. Justification, that we have the righteousness of Christ because of his cross work, and we're fully accepted in heaven. Our new creation in Christ, that we've been given a new nature that desires to obey God, and we can say no to sin. Adoption, that we're part of a new family of God forever and ever by his grace. The forgiveness of the cross, the depth of that, far outreaching every imagination we have of how deeply forgiven we are. The security of the believer, the perseverance of the saints, that everything we have in Christ is ours in Christ, never to be taken away. And then last week we touched on sanctification, what it means to become more like Jesus in our character until we see him. You could be tempted to think, wow, for the last 6 or 7 weeks, I've learned some great words. I have some great knowledge. And that's where you'd be missing us altogether. You'd be missing me altogether. These are not just great words, believer. They are great realities. Nothing God says has no reality behind it. This is not content. It's not information. These aren't concepts. These aren't things that you can work with if they make sense to you, but aren't true if they don't work for you. These are realities. They are supernaturally true. They are true of you the moment you come to Christ, and they are eternally true about you. And I'll tell you what, they can change every dimension of how deeply you live your Christian life. So don't misread me. I'm not teaching you great words. I want to introduce you to some great realities that are true about you right now in Christ. And as you walk in them, they can become powerful and impactful in your life. They are realities that, whether you know them or not, the supernatural world knows them. Now, this is interesting timing this week. I'm reading a book by a former missionary. He actually continues to be a missionary, but he's related to Ryan and Jenny Dawson. How many of you know them? Of course, they were on our platform a few weeks ago. Ryan and Jenny are heading back, hopefully, God willing, to Venezuela to work in missionary aviation. But Ryan grew up. His dad, Mike Dawson, is a missionary in the Venezuelan Amazon and has devoted his life to reaching the Yanomamo people. And he's written several books about that experience. And the latest one that I'm reading is Growing Up Yanomamo Today by Faith, Not by Sight. It just came out. It's a great book. You should get it. In there, he talks about the nature of spiritual warfare and the realities of how they deal with demonism in that culture. The scriptures tell us that we are made new in Christ, but there is a dimension of spiritual warfare that we battle as believers. And in third world contexts, the nature of that really comes out in dramatic ways. The Yanomamo are a people that for centuries have been enslaved until the gospel came into their lives by the demonic, by the supernatural. And many of the people that have come to Christ among the Yanomamo have come out of spiritism, and they were witch doctors in the truest sense of the word, spiritists dealing with demons and dwelt by demons prior to Christ, and they've come out of that battle. And in the book, there is the story that Michael tells of one particular individual who had come to Christ out of the witch doctor life, but was tempted to go back and to move away from his walk with God. And there was a period of time when Carlos wanted to go back to his witch doctor ways. And the first step in that was inviting the demons that had indwelt him back into him. And in the book, Carlos talks with Pastor Mike about his attempt to re-welcome the Yekula, the demonic spirits, back into his body and into his person. And Mike asked him, Carlos, did you succeed in welcoming back the Yekula? And in the book, Carlos says, I tried, but I just could never make it. I tried everything I knew how to do as a witch doctor from my old days. He said, every time the spirits approached me, they would stop before they were too close, and I would hear them talk about the small little light in my heart, that it was still shining, and it would neither go out nor go away. The Yekula came close, the demons did, but they kept telling me I had to get rid of the light before they could come in. And I never could, and they never did. Carlos was restored to his walk with God. How fascinating, you say. Well, I'll tell you what, the Word of God reminds us, who are you in Christ? Did you know that you are now, as a Christian, you are God's dwelling place, that His Spirit and life dwell in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you know that as a believer? Yes, that's what Carlos found in the dark of the jungle, that the supernatural world knew about him. Do you know that the Bible says that as a believer, you are now a child of light and not of darkness? 1 Thessalonians 5:5, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Now you say, that's data, that's words. No, in the supernatural world of Carlos, that's reality. What makes you think that you are in any less of a supernatural spiritual battle in your own life as a believer? You're not. The very fact that you don't think you are indicates a domain of unawareness and defeat in your own life. Your growth into Christ-likeness is just as opposed as His. I found the story fascinating in the sense that it caused me to ask, or to really conclude, the devil knows who you are in Christ. The question is, do you know who you are in Christ? If you get nothing more from this whole series we preach, get the fact that we're not teaching terms, we're not talking about ideas, we're not talking about take it and leave it principles, we're not talking about words on a page, we're talking about reality in your spiritual identity that you can live out of by faith. Remember what I said when we first started, if you don't know who you are in Christ, you will not live as who you are in Christ. So please listen and give me the courtesy of believing what I'm talking about as we move into this final dimension. It is nowhere more important than in your sanctification, your growth to become like Jesus Christ, because that's when you put into actuality who you are. That's when you start living as an adopted, justified, forgiven, secure person in Christ. It's what gives you the want to become more like Jesus. And when you're defeated in your walk with God, it gives you the desire to return to that walk and to become more what Jesus wants you to be. That's why sanctification is so important. So now I want you to just refocus with me on the screen, on the app with the notes in every dimension. We're going to finish this study of the final dimension of who you are in Christ, a person who can be sanctified. And then I'm going to be wrapping it up with some words of application for you. Now, we went over, and you can take a look, and this is a quick review. We took a look at sanctification in perspective, didn't we? We realized that all the other dimensions of your identity, your justification, your new creation, your adoption, all those other qualities happened at the moment of salvation. God did those for you. He put you into Christ and into the body of Christ, the church. But sanctification, our growth to be like Jesus, is the one dimension of who you now are that you're still becoming. Does that make sense? It's the one dimension of who you are that you've been given the right to, but you have to grow into that reality. We saw that that redemption, this is a part of the application of redemption. It's a progressive thing that you're involved with throughout your earthly life until you see him. It's also the only dimension of who you are in Christ that you and God cooperate in bringing into reality. Everything else he has declared to be true about you, but you will become as holy as you desire to be. And we talked about the fact that all Christians are not as holy as others. Sanctification is a different outcome. You're just as adopted as the believer next to you, but if you're not walking with the Lord and allowing him to work in and work out your salvation, you can be less sanctified than the believer next to you. So this is the perspective we gave you, and I reminded you that a lot of Christians don't have any confidence that they can be more like Jesus, and so they don't walk into that, and we tried to deconstruct that. Holiness is not a fantasy. It is a certainty for you as you walk with God. Secondly, we talked about explaining the principle from the Bible, and I answered three questions. What is it? When does it happen? And how does it happen? We got through the first two. Sanctification, what is it? And I gave you that definition. It was theological in its source, but it works for me. I told you sanctification is the continuing work of God in the life of the believer, making him or her actually holy. And by holy, we mean bearing an actual likeness to God in character. All right? You become more like Jesus in who you are. And if you wanted a short list for that, I referred you to Galatians chapter 5, the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. That is what your sanctification is all about producing in real terms in your life. So that's what it is, and we touched on that pretty deeply in the nature of how God works in that way. Then the second question was, when does it happen? And we talked about the fact that it has a definite beginning at regeneration. You remember that? That's what we emphasize, the fact that we need to look for two things in the life of a truly converted person. Whether their conversion was sudden or whether they just kind of grew up in the faith, they have almost always believed, and that might be you. Either way, two things need to be true of you if you claim to have been born again. Number one, a definite moral change takes place in your life, or it's evident in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about that. Perfection, no, but distinction. You're moving in a different direction in your moral life. A definite moral change takes place. And number two, a break from the love of sin and the rule of sin. And the emphasis was on the rule of sin. You begin to see in your life that new nature coming forth and that new desire to say yes to Christ, to say yes to the Word of God. When the Word of God is read to you or by you, it stirs that new man and illuminates that new mind, and you find in you something that was not there before. It's this desire to know him, to please him, to obey him, to discover him, and while you're doing that, to reflect him. Are those true in your life? Was the question I asked you. Secondly, I told you that sanctification increases throughout your life, and that's when we opened up that wonderful passage in Romans chapter 6, and we talked about the fact that you can expect a change in your hunger for righteousness, and you can expect a dimension of growing what we would call victory in dimensions of your moral life. Growing ability to say no to sin and yes to Christ. 2 Corinthians came into play, where you grow from one degree of glory to another, not your glory, but Christ being reflected in your maturity, in your love for him and your love for others, and in your ability and willingness to reflect his character in your life. And then we touched upon the fact that sanctification is finally completed at death. And we talked about that marvelous passage in Hebrews 12 when it talks about that one day our spirits will be made perfect and we'll stand before him in heaven. And, you know, that's going to happen when we see him, either at his coming or our going. And I'm kind of rooting for the first one. But we either see him when he comes or when we go in death. But there are three tenses to it all. At salvation, you're saved from the penalty of sin. And you've heard this 1,000 times by preachers, and I don't mind being unoriginal if it's true. At salvation, you are saved from the penalty of sin. Throughout your walk with God, you are progressively being delivered from the power of sin. And that's where every believer can end up differently than others. And then finally, at that wonderful moment when you see him, you're saved from, if you want to alliterate with me, the presence of sin. The penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. of being unpleasing to him. And you say, wow, man, pastor, it's an epic battle. And I said, yeah, you're right. It ought to be an epic battle. It's as supernaturally opposed as Carlos was. You think the supernatural world here in our culture doesn't oppose Christians like they do there? Of course they do. The veneer is lower there. The glass is thinner. You can see it more. You're opposed. And yeah, it's an epic battle, but I said it's an epic battle with a masterpiece outcome. Remember we talked about Ephesians 2:10 where it says that God has predestined you and brought you to himself, and he has ordained beforehand works that you're to do for his glory, that you're his poema, you're his masterpiece. Remember that as we ended last time? And you may be here today, and you may say, Pastor, whatever that masterpiece was supposed to be of my life, I've darkened it with my sin. Well, just like Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel rendition of beauty was clouded over for centuries, but could be made new, so can you. You can finish well, my dear friend, and you can live for his greater glory. Some people say, well, Pastor, I've made too many mistakes. I'm older now. I've been through a couple of marriages. I've alienated more than one of my children. I've got some addictions that throttle me. What's left of my life? Why should I turn back now? I've got hardly anything left to give him. My friend, as long as you have a day in your life, an hour of your life, a breath of your life to give back to God, isn't he worthy of whatever year or hour or day or moment of glory you can give him? Oh, it's not too late for you to turn and repent and become everything he wants you to be in what you have left to give him. How do you know the future? Don't condemn the future with your past. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of the glory of any repenting life. I don't care how you may feel about it. Anyway, I'm preaching in a totally different direction. I just don't want you to lose your... Sorry. Some of you, okay, which ones of you? No. I just don't want you to lose your vision. As a pastor, I see this all the time. People overcome by their history or by their current battles or by what they see coming, and they lose their vision and they say, I just don't believe God can use me much more or do much more in my life. I meet some people that lose their vision pretty soon after they get saved when they run into challenges and they accept the idea, hey, listen, you're saved, just settle. How in the world can you understand the teaching I've just given you for the last 5 weeks and say that? Don't just settle. Keep a hold of your vision. Well, let's bring it together now. This is the putting it all together part with the last question, sanctification. How does it happen? You might say, great, fancy words. Okay, Pastor, I'll buy that. They're not just words, they're reality. But now, yeah, but how? I'm so glad you asked. There's so much in the Word of God about how this is all lived out. There's three things I want to tell you that I know are true. And they're not just true for the super Christian. They're not just true for the informed believer. They're true for every single one, whether he's an hour old in Christ or 50 years old in Christ. How does sanctification happen? And there are many ways in which the Spirit does this, but there are three primary ways that I see the New Testament reminding us over and over again. Number one, and it's not going to be a surprise, sorry, through the truth of the Word of God. He's saying nuts. I thought you were giving me the title of a new Christian book. That's finally the one that's found the secret. Wouldn't that be so much easier? I'm sorry. No. Because sanctification is not sudden. Sanctification is a supernaturally opposed process where you become more like the Lord Jesus Christ in that new nature he's given you. You say no to sin and yes to Christ. And he begins to pare away all your old patterns in your flesh, and he takes over progressively. There are no principles that get it done. It is a long, like I said last time, I think I quoted Eugene Peterson, it is a long obedience in the same direction. If you're born again, you will want that. If you're playing games with God, you will not want that. So, through the truth of the Word of God, where do we see this laid out in Scripture and many places. The Master himself, into whose image we are to be made, Jesus, John 17:17. The last night of his life, before crucifixion day, he spent it praying for you. Did you know that? He prayed for his disciples on the hillside there outside Jerusalem after he had been betrayed, heading to Gethsemane, and he took time to pray for you. He said, Father, I ask that for this for all those who will come to know me. And what did he pray for you? John 17:17. Look at it. What's the first word? Sanctify them in the truth. And then he clarifies what he's talking about. Your word, Father, is truth. Notice the power of those four one-syllable words. It is a complete philosophical tour de force on reality. They call it epistemology over in the colleges where Dwight teaches. Our understanding of the nature, source, and veracity of what is truth? Jesus taught the whole class. Here's the grad school on truth. Jesus said it. God, my Father, your word is truth. You don't need to go outside of it. You don't need to add on to it. You don't need to find any new prophetic books about it. You don't need to go and talk to some inspired person who will add to it. No, your word is truth. And therefore, you are to be sanctified to it and by it. It is the driver. It is the ultimate source of all that you need to become more like Jesus. Sanctify them. How do you get sanctified? Jesus said, by living in the truth. And what is the truth? It is the word of my Father. It is the inspired scripture. Go no further. People all time chasing new revelations today. I'll tell you what, I'll start chasing new revelation at the point where my life is matching this revelation. All right? Here it is. Your word is truth. Now, why is it so important for your sanctification that you have a love affair with this book, with the revelation in it? I'll tell you why. Because only the Word of God can speak to your sin and expose your deception. Do you know that? No other source of ideas or insight or information in our whole world will speak to your sin and expose your deception. There is no other source of truth on the planet that will tell you the truth about your flesh. Let me repeat that. There is no other source of truth on the planet that will tell you the truth about your flesh, that will reveal to you your sin. It's the only source. And yet here we live in a world, particularly in our Western, intellectually driven, self-satisfied society where we have all these orbiting sources of insight and quote-unquote truth that the world runs after. But here's the thing, believer, a lot of us run after it too because we've come out of the world, but not quite. Or because we take a cue from the world about adding to the dimensions of the truth of the Word of God. And we get into a lot of things that are good, but they are not the best. And when it comes to telling you the truth about your flesh and yourself, they cannot do it. They're good things, but they're human source things. I'll tell you right now, and don't be offended, or if you're offended, talk to me later, like so many of you do. Pastor, what do you... I know you appreciate your recovery group. I know that you love to go there. In fact, I know that sometimes you're more faithful to going to that than you are to worship. Why? Because they get you. They get your addiction cycle. They get all of that. But I'm telling you right now, as good as that is, and I'm for that for you, but don't you forget that that's a human construct. It's people coming from their own points of view, and they do not have the holy power to tell you everything that's true about yourself. I'm sorry. Yeah, they get you, and sometimes they're too for you when you need to hear differently from God's word. Your therapist, I understand that. I get that. And they are there for you in a safe way that nobody else can be, so you think. Who's safer than the wonderful, loving Holy Spirit who has the deepest needs of your life in his mind and heart, but who will often, to get you to healing, have to get you to hurt first in conviction? No human being has the power to fully convict your heart like God does. Don't you put substitutes in there. That favorite Christian author that you've just fallen in love with and you can't live without, and in fact, her book is more worn out right now in your car or in your backpack than your Bible is. As good as that is, as impactful as she may be, she does not have a spirit-empowered ability to tell you all the truth about yourself. I could go on and on. Your friends, your Christian friends, as sincere as they may be, and as powerful as, and here's the quote of our millennial point, as their story is, and as much as their story intersects with your story, there is no story greater than the story of sanctification God wants in your life. You know whose story is more important than yours, believer? His. You know what he wants in your life? He doesn't want to construct a life for you so that your life story is seen to be a special rendition of who you are, different from everybody else. No, he wants you to be like his son. Because in being like his son, you'll become everything you ever wanted to be in Christ. We get it all turned around. All your friends on social media that are actually becoming more influential in your life than people ought to be who want to disciple you. Don't make these exchanges. Even depending on the spiritual life of your spouse. Now you're really getting into it, Pastor. Yes, I am. Some of us are depending and coasting on the greater maturity of our spouse, and we've been doing it for years, men. Because that's an easy way for me to follow those taillights enough to stay close to God. And when I have a real issue in my life, I go to her and she'll help solve it. I'll draw from her depth in my difficulty. Shame on you, failed spiritual leader. And I can say that because that has been my life for many years until a recent time in my life as a pastor. It's easy to coast on somebody else's battles and wins and not do it in your own life. Let me give you a hint. They won't tell you, but they're getting tired of it. Even your pastor. Depending on your pastor to do the thinking for you, to thrill you yet again with another soul-drilling message, whether it's a celebrity pastor you're following online or a real-life pastor. Who has the ability to speak with clarity into the depths of your own deception? Jesus said, only the Word of God. Don't you choose any non-biblical paradigm for sanctification. It can't restrain your flesh, it can't inform your mind, it can't strengthen your will, and it cannot empower you. The most important thing you need to know after sin has been exposed in your life is how to obey. Can any of those sources tell you that? No, the Holy Spirit can. I think I've made my point. You guys are sufficiently uncomfortable now, so. And so am I. See, 1 Peter 2:2. This is why you're supposed to long like a newborn infant for the pure spiritual milk. It's pure. It's pure truth from God. He doesn't hold anything back, unlike me being a little worried about how it's going to come across. He doesn't hold anything back. He built you to take his word. He designed you for that pure spiritual milk. You won't accept, your new nature won't accept anything else. So that by it you may grow up into salvation. That's sanctification, growing up into the person that you were saved to be. Who's that? Somebody who's like Jesus. You see that? And so long for it. I mean, you got to want it. It's what God has for you. I'll tell you right now, beloved, the surest sign of true salvation that I look for is a longing for the Word of God. If somebody claims Christ but is perpetually disinterested in his Word, I've got some big questions. Second, through the power of the Spirit, this is companion in the sense. not only through the truth of the word, but through the power of the Spirit. And we heard this read in our hearing earlier, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's sanctification, isn't it? It's you becoming more like Jesus degree by degree. And some of you are saying, man, my wife is like a thermometer that's like stuck. Fine. That's supposed to be a joke, folks. I beat up on the guys now. But either, however God brings it about, our sanctification is slow or fast. It's by leaps or by just little steps from one degree of glory to another. As a will of God, he wants you to become more like Jesus Christ. Who does this come from? For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That is his ministry, to show off Jesus, and he wants to show Jesus off in you. By the way, he doesn't want just you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. A lot of us just say, well, I'm happy now. I'm going to stop. Things are good. God says, you're not holy yet. I'm not stopping. So the Spirit of God. You say, how does all that work? Philippians chapter 2, which I read to you earlier. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, you've been sanctified, you've been walking with God, becoming more like Jesus. So now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, get more sanctified, become more like him with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is an awesome God and he deserves a life that glorifies him. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Who is God? The Holy Spirit. Talking about him. Now notice work is mentioned twice. Verse 12, work out your own salvation. And then it's mentioned again, verse 13, only this time it's God doing the work. In verse 12, it's you doing the work. In verse 13, it's God doing the work. You're saying, well, who does the work? I'm saying yes. Really? Yeah. Can't I find some really weird spiritual teaching where I just become a spiritual puppet and shoom, this spiritual experience comes into my life and God does it all? No. Not unless you want to be in a trance in a cave somewhere, you could do that. No, it is a mystery. It is a working out of your own salvation by your deciding to trust and obey Jesus in the moment, in the hour, in the situation, in this stage of your life. Working out your own salvation because it belongs to you. There's a part you play. But in the same sense, there's a part that only he plays. He actually wills within you to do that, and he will give you the power to do that work. It's a divine human cooperation. It's a mysterious movement together of a renewed life and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You say, I don't understand. Just remember the words of the most famous hymn of my life, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to... There you go. That's the mystery. I have to trust him for the desire to do it. Trust him for the power within me. And then I have to step out in obedience and obey. I wish I could clarify, but he chose not to. Another way to look at this, verse 12 says, we do, and verse 13 says, he does. It's a mystery. Verse 12 says, when God calls us to obey and be more like Jesus in the situation, and I've told you this 1,000 times, we step out, and when we step out, we have to trust him to step up with power, with ability, with blessing, with courage, with persistence, with love, with the fruit of the Spirit pouring out into an obedient life. That's the Christian life, my friend. That's the daily part. And it is a work of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, through the pressure of problems. This is important. This is the anvil that he uses to do his work. He lays you out on the anvil of trials. James chapter 1, please turn there as we get ready to wrap this up. James 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy, my brothers. Why? Because trials are what God uses to reveal your wrong strategies of living for yourself, by yourself, and to defeat them in your life. Why do trials work so well at that? Because a trial is something that you can't handle. God gives you a lot of things in life that you can handle yourself or you can trust him. It's kind of a fielder's choice. You can do what you want. You can get through most of your day. But God in his wisdom will slam you with one or more. He says it's a trials of various kinds. The Greek there says fall into a pit surrounded by technicolor trouble. I just love that. There are going to be times when he puts you into things you can handle. So what do? Well, your old nature deceives you to try and handle them anyway. And so you handle them with your old strategies of whatever it is, of how you handle things. And what happens? God in his mercy allows all your old ways to break down. What do you have to do then? You have to look to the Lord. And you have to acknowledge that your ways are not his ways. And you have to look to him and say, Lord, how can I trust and obey you in this situation? My ways aren't working. And he says, that's what the trial was for. I want you to now learn to be steadfast. What is steadfast? I want you to learn my way and walk in my way and become steadfast in it. Build that new dimension of your character or the way you're handling your life in this situation. And I want you to do that to be more like my son. See what happens then. Now, the implication of verse 4 is that trials are for life. Isn't that great news? And not just for this season, they are for life. Why? Because he says, let this steadfastness that you build when you learn your ways don't work and you start doing his ways by faith have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, teleos, the Greek, reaching your full potential. What's the potential he's talking about? Not for you to have your best life now, not for you to be a great person, not for you to reach all your dreams, not for you to finally be happy, not for you to have a successful business, not for you to have a marriage that works, not for you to have kids that obey, but it's no, it, that great goal for you is to be more like Jesus. Now do you get it? And since being like Jesus is a lifetime enterprise of defeating your old sin, trials are a lifetime partner. But bless God for him. He said, count it all joy, my brothers. I tell you. Martin Luther was asked by a young pastor in one of his pastoral theology classes, Dwight. Young pastor Ostari came up to Martin Luther at the end of class one day and said, Dr. Luther, what makes a great pastor? Translation, I want to be great. Luther looked at him with sad eyes and he said, young man, prayer and suffering. And I might add, young man, that the second counts for more than the first. Wow, why would suffering in Luther's mind actually be more impactful than a life of prayer? Maybe because in prayer, God helps you to know him, and in suffering, he helps you to know you. And therefore, you have that submission to bring under him, and everything can change just a little bit more. I don't know what you're going through right now, my friend, but I've listed for you there the fact that God will provide a marvelous presence. He will not take the evil times away. That doesn't happen until we see Jesus. But he'll provide you grace and comfort and strength and courage. Take a look at that list and know that that's what he's good for all the time. And in the midst of it, he'll make you more like his son. You'll learn to handle the trials of life like Jesus did. In 1 Peter 2, it says he was an example for us in that when he endured trials, he kept entrusting himself to the Father. If you learn how to do that, you know who you're going to be more like? The Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're more and more like Jesus, you're more and more sanctified. I think that says it all. Well, that's how you can put it all together. Questions as I close, as we apply it to your life. Are you sanctified? Are you his? Here's three questions to think about. Number one, can you remember in your own experience the definite beginning to sanctification that occurred when you became a Christian? Did you sense a clear break from the ruling power and love of sin in your life? Not perfection, but a new direction. Number two, as you look back over the last few years of your Christian life, can you see a pattern of definite growth in Christ-likeness? Can those who know you see it? And number three, are there areas where you've struggled for years to grow in sanctification and with no progress at all in your life? We all have them. And if so, are you willing to talk personally to a pastor or other mature Christian about this? Because, beloved, we all get sanctified together. We just do. As we close our service and the Lord speaks to your heart, one or more of our pastors, other prayer partners will be down here. If you desire prayer and help in your battle, we want to give it to you because we all get sanctified together. May the Lord have his perfect will in his life and in this ministry. We pray in Jesus' name.